So we're in Psalm chapter 2, and this message is, this devotion is as a result of daily Bible reading. What I do is I read part of my Bible, and there's a part that I take no notes in. I don't even have a pencil in my hand. I just read it to read it. There's another part of my Bible, and I read it to memorize it. And usually that's a lot slower going, and it does, not in as big a chunks, but I read very slowly because those are parts that I want to try to memorize. Then there are parts that as I read, I will journal. I will take notes on, and it's a blessing. It helps me to meditate and helps me to think about the Word of God without a commentary in my hand, without a devotional in my hand, just what the Lord would have to give to me out of a passage of Scripture. And so Psalm chapter 2, this is what this will be a result of tonight. And I hope it will lend to our prayer time that we'll have just at the end of this. I plan on giving the devotion till 8 o'clock, and then we'll take prayer requests and we'll pray over them at that time. And so we'll read all of Psalm chapter 2 now, and we'll focus in on just one verse. Psalm chapter 2, the Bible says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing?" You know, there's few unanswered questions in the Bible, and this is one of them. If you've ever thought about why are people so angry or so against God, there's not a good answer. There just really is never a good answer. The problem is folks never take their questions to the Lord. They would rather them be unanswered questions. I spoke with a man, and I think I've told you this as a church. Rusty Yates, a very tragic thing happened in the 90s where his wife committed a crime and killed all of his children, and he went on, remarried, and I got in touch with him and just to ask him and to see how he felt about God, and it's a very bad place to be where when you come to a disagreement with God, He's the last one you're going to talk to about it, and so I just pray that as we think about this question, it won't be an unanswered thing. If the Lord was to ask you, why are you so angry? You'd be able to tell Him something. Because here, they don't tell Him nothing. The Bible says in verse 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Leave it to a politician to really stir everybody up on against the Lord. Let's read verse 4. The Lord, the Bible says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." This is a hard passage to accept, a hard one to swallow, but the Lord mocks those that resist Him. And I'm not talking about Jehovah, the God, the Eternal One that sits in the heavens that you know from the Old Testament, but it says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." According to Mark chapter 16, the one that sits in the heavens is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that here in just a second. Actually, you see that in the verse, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord." Notice it's a small, it's a capital L, but a lowercase O-R-D. That's not the name for Jehovah. That's not the indication of the first person of the Trinity, but of the second. And it says the Lord, Jesus, who was mocked at one time, today, in this passage, is doing the mocking. He will laugh. "The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." You know this is a time yet future because as bad as things are, God's grace is extended each and every day. And this is talking about a time yet. These kings are mentioned in Revelation who received their power 1 hour with the beast. Who will arise up against the Lord's anointed and will come to battle at Armageddon, and they will draw all the world with them. The United Nations will be there in the Valley of Megiddo, and they will be there for the purpose of resisting and killing off God's people, Israel, and a frontal assault against the Lord God. What it is, folks, is the devil knows that he can't touch God, but the Lord has made promises about Israel. And if the devil can eliminate Israel, he has made God a liar. And that is the play from the beginning. It's been the play from the Garden of Eden is not to kill God, not to dethrone Him, but just to make Him a liar. And if you can make God a liar, then God is not who he claims to be. And so the devil, when they gather in the Valley of Megiddo, they are there to kill every Jew that they can find, and intending, if they can wipe them out, to show that God's a liar. He didn't keep his promise. And so this is yet future. And the displeasure that the Lord Jesus is going to put on people is found in the book of Revelation, chapters 18, 19, and 20. But in verse 6, he says this, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Father, bless the remainder of this devotion tonight, and Lord, turn our hearts to prayer tonight, and please lend us your Holy Spirit, we pray, O God. Speak through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. This passage speaks is a messianic psalm that is speaking about the future of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do because of who he is. What the devil is not counting on the Lord Jesus coming through for his people. And this passage here says that when the devil has Israel cornered, that when he has his armies outnumbering Israel 1,000 to 1, that in verse number 6 he says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." There is a man, I mean, just like you've watched the Westerns and everything's looking bad, and here comes, you hear the music start. You hear the William Tell overture kick in, and in comes the hero riding a white horse. You've watched those superhero movies, and just when the bad guy has everybody wrapped up and tied up, and there's no possible way, breaking through the impenetrable wall is Superman, and there he is. And that's who Jesus Christ is, and he today is just as much a Superman as he will be then, only he's got a lot of grace now. And I'm thankful for the grace that he has and that he has shown to us. So, there's a place in here where he says, as he's describing his anointed, in verse number 8, he says something that's very, very, I don't know, out of character. Something that I didn't understand and what made me pause. It's a verse that I have heard missionaries use. I've heard people claim this verse. But he says to his only begotten Son, God the Father says to his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, so one part of the Trinity talking to another part of the Trinity, both of them omnipotent, both of them omniscient, both of them eternal, both of them with nothing that can stop or hinder them, and one of them says to the other, "Ask of me." Ask of me. Verse number 8, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And I asked myself this question, why would the Son of God have to ask? Why would the very Son of God, the anointed King, I mean the chosen one, that God manifest in the flesh, his only begotten Son, and said, there's nothing I wouldn't give you. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that said, "He that spared not his own Son, but offered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, freely give us all things?" The Lord Jesus himself said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." There is nothing that's been restrained from Jesus Christ, and nothing that he cannot attain. And yet, recorded here, it says that God told his Son, "Ask me, ask of me." And so, I thought about it, and as in my devotions now, I a few reasons to consider why the Son of God would have to ask. The Bible says this, before we get to the first reason, that, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now are we the sons of God. With Jesus Christ indwelling us, with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have many of the same privileges that the Lord Jesus Christ did, one of those being a direct access to the Father. And you know, folks, that what we take as the grace of God many times is we have a good day and we say, God, thank you for a good day. And we appreciate a good day. And there's nothing wrong with thanking God for a good day. But just in general, lots of people woke up and had great days. They never asked for it. They didn't care to give thanks for it. They just enjoyed it. And they're not sons of God. So what is it, why would the Lord, who is characteristic of giving good things anyways, why would He say, ask me? Why would He say, ask me? And so us being sons of God, I would say this. The first reason, if you would turn to a few places in your Bible, the first one being Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. The first reason I believe that God tells His only begotten Son, ask of me, is to exalt the position of the giver. To exalt the position of the giver. There is something to be said, even as a parent, where it's even though your son, your daughter, your child, you don't restrict or hold anything back from them, yet you've made it a point that if they're going to have that, they need to ask first. In other words, after supper, it's always my intent that they can have something sweet. But it's also my intent that they always ask before they grab that sucker, before they grab that candy or that dessert out of the refrigerator. It's always my intent to give it, but it's always also my intent that they ask for it. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 7, it exalts the position of the giver by saying this, and without all contradiction, you can't disagree with this, the less is blessed of the better. In other words, the person that gives is more blessed than the one that receives. All right? And so the Lord puts Himself in a position of being the giver, even with His only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus never revolted against that. He said many times in the Gospels, I came to do my Father's will. And if for no other reason, and I'm not going to get into the intricacies of theology, but for no other reason than He was a man, and He said, follow me and do His will. Even though the Lord Jesus Himself possessed His will. He possessed that will, that mind. It's like this. This is not in my notes, but it may help understand. In one place, the Lord, Paul, the apostle, said to the, I believe, to the Corinthians, "For ye have the mind of Christ." He was saying, he was giving them some direction, but he said, "You know what's right to do. You have the mind of Christ." But in Philippians chapter 2, he says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Even though one place Paul had said you have it, another place he says you need to let this be in you, and I believe that's just The similarity is with the Lord Jesus. It's not that He didn't have His own will, but He was teaching us, putting Himself in a position that we should respect the giver. All right? That's the first reason. The second reason would be this, is to promote the right order. And this is similar to the first point, but I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Why would a son of God have to ask? Well, he's showing you the right order of things. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse number 40, a very simple verse that says this. In the New Testament, the Lord's desire, Paul's desire for the church is to let all things be done decently and in order. And in order. There's a certain order that God appreciates. God is a God of order. In the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, God just left it that way because He wanted to see how it would turn out. Says everyone but the Bible. No, the Bible says when God saw something out of order, He made some order to it. God appreciates order. So much so, in fact, that David, the king, is, when he tries to bring, his heart's intent is to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem and bring it back to the Mount of God, and he wants to have it close to him so that he can worship. It's been away from there for many years, and so David, in his enthusiasm, gets the people together, and they start bringing this thing in, and the story is that Uzzah, one of the drivers of the cart that carried it, was just doing what he was told, and God struck him dead. And the Bible says that David said, God's made a breach upon us. He has come in and he has shown us he's not happy. What was he not happy with? I'm going to read you, if you want to write down the reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13. We have one reference in 1 Corinthians, and that's chapter 14, verse 40. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13. And it says this, as the Lord is speaking, it says, "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." God appreciates the right order. In other words, God does give gifts to people that don't ask him. But he appreciates when they ask. That's the right order. That's the way it should be. And even with his only begotten son, he appreciates the order so much that he said, "Ask of me, and I will give thee." Because asking always precedes the giving. You know, as much as in modern Christianity, you get the works out there, love wins, and I don't even know the name of them. I know that one. I read part of that one. But, you know, they say, well, you know, would God want, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, so why would anybody go to hell? Because of God's appreciation for order. In Psalm 119, he said, "Order my steps in thy word." Very important. What does that mean? That means that God appreciates the timeline of something so importantly that he won't save a sinner, the second point, without the sinner asking for forgiveness, the first point. Even though it would be just as easy for him to do it without consent, without the asking, people go to hell because they don't seek God after the due order. They figure God's a loving God. And he is, but he won't do it he won't be your Savior out of order. It's important to God. So that's the second thing. The third thing would be this. To encourage, I believe, this is in my devotions now, to encourage responsibility for blessing. To encourage responsibility for blessing. Come for this one to Luke chapter 19. And this is a story here. We'll read a few verses from Luke 19 in the parable of the pounds. No, this is not a story about dieting. The parable of the pounds, Luke chapter 19. So why would the Son of God need to ask? Number one, to exalt the giver's position. Number two, to promote the right order. Number three, to encourage responsibility for blessing. In other words, if you didn't ask for it, you don't care to have it. And again, these things kind of flow from one to the other. God doesn't intend to give without there being asking for the order's sake. But then you get something you never asked for. Are you really going to take care of it? I've got a couple vehicles right now that aren't running the way they should. If somebody had brought a tow truck up to my house and dropped off a car that had the fuel pump out and said, "Here, we want to give you something," am I just going to rush right out there and get right on replacing that fuel pump because somebody dropped off a piece of junk in my front yard? Probably not. I'm going to say, "Who gave you my address?" That's the first thing I'm going to say. Thanks, but no thanks. But after it's already in my possession, if I go out and I seek one and I buy a car and somebody says, "Well, the fuel pump's out, but if you replace the fuel pump, it'll be a good car." And I make the decision, I say, "I want that one because I'm going to put some time into it and I'm going to make it work." It changes my attitude toward it. You see how it changes? One of them I didn't really want. And the other one I saw and I counted the cost. I said, "I'll take that one and I'll invest in it because I wanted it. I asked for it." Things you don't ask for, you don't invest in. Luke 19, here's the example. Verse number 12, the parable begins. "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." Notice, he didn't ask any of the servants how many pounds would they like. Would they like a pound? Is this what you feel like you want to do with your life? There was no discussion. He calls his 10 servants. He says, "Here, I have something for you," and sends them out. And you know the story. The first takes it. To paraphrase, as we look down to verse number 18, they redeem. Some of them redeem those. The first comes to him, And his pound has gained 10 pounds. He invests it. He works with it. He sees the value in what's been given, and he does something with it. The second, now in verse 18, says, "Thy pound hath gained 5 pounds." Again, he takes it and redeems it. But in verse 20, another came. By the way, this is one of the most heart-wrenching things, because there are 10 servants. And we read about the first, and we read about the second, and then he says, "And another came." That means, folks, that 8 out of 10 people probably did what this last guy did. Other parables in the Bible have a little bit better ratio than that. But as far as this one's concerned, we're talking 1/5 of the people that God has invested with the challenge to occupy do exactly what this man did. And he says this, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin." Probably like a magic trick. He's like, "Ta-da, look what I have for you. I've kept it, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, reapest that thou did not sow." And as I read this, I see him saying, "And I didn't really want what you gave me anyways. This was too much responsibility. I never asked for this. I didn't sign up for this, but I kept it. You're welcome." The Lord takes it, let you read on down. He says, "Take it from him and give it to somebody else." And what he doesn't realize is that pound, that talent, that pound, that gift that the master had given him turns into his reward. And he says, "What you have kept and what you have earned for me becomes your reward." But see, a man didn't appreciate it because he never asked for it. I believe that the Son of God asks because he takes on responsibility for whatever blessing comes. You realize with the blessing, I'm thinking of parenthood, and even myself, we prayed for children. Well, you pray for children, and then you get children. You know you have to take care of those children, all right? And it just doesn't end with, "Oh, we got this blessing," and, "Oh, you know, when it becomes trouble, then, you know, whose idea was this?" Well, you asked for it, all right? And so here, you got it, and when you ask for it, it means a lot more. Ask Hannah in the Old Testament when she got Samuel. I mean, talk about care that she took for her one son that God gave her. Penina, the other lady, she had many children, and maybe she took care of them, maybe she was a great mother. But the Bible makes sure that we know how great of a mother Hannah was to make that coat for Samuel every year, to visit him every year, to give him, lend him unto the Lord. Why? Because she asked for it. Last thing, I believe, is to allow an answer. Why would the Son of God have to ask? To allow an answer that would teach us something about the heart of God. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Verses here that are easy to understand and very direct, very to the point. Luke chapter 11, verse 9, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." The Lord enjoys answering prayer. He enjoys answering prayer. There is not anything limited to the reach of the Lord. And it's hard to understand that when you drive a car and when the needle gets down to E, you know it's empty. And you say, "Well, there's nothing out of the reach of God except he's probably not putting more gas in my tank." Right? Which, by the way, just because you fill it up to F doesn't mean it's going to start. Usually, they don't start when they're full, for some reason, in my experience. Different story. But sometimes we just assume that, well, it is that way. That's just how it's going to be. And in our materialistic American, not evil, I'm not calling this evil, I'm just saying this is where we are. We've just learned that when the bank account shows this balance, then we shouldn't attempt these activities, because in our mind, it relates to money. It relates to having the materials on hand to be able to do what we're supposed to do. And I'm not promoting foolishness, but I am going to say this. Letting materials be one thing, and letting the Spirit of God be another thing. most of our requests revolve around materials that we pretty much have figured out anyways. What are we not asking for that the Lord has control over, that He wants to give us, but doesn't because He's teaching us to ask? You remember what He said in Psalm 2? What did He withhold from His only begotten Son to give Him? Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. If you have it still open, you ought to see this. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8. Ask of Me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He's giving him people. He's giving him places with people. And He says, I'll give you all these people. Ask of Me. I think the songs we sang tonight, I didn't pick those, but oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song. And that thing says, let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Every tribe, every kindred, every people, every place. Wouldn't it be something, folks? Wouldn't it be something to read this verse and to think of the mission's call in Acts chapter 1, where the Lord said, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. You know what God would give to somebody that would ask Him? Let me tell you what He might give them. We're praying right now for some, and I don't know what the situation is, but we're praying for some missionaries that are taken captive in Haiti. You know what God would give if we would ask? God, give those missionaries the souls of those terrorists. You know what God would do in Egypt with the Muslims that on a weekly basis do horrible things to the Christians they find? You know what God would give? Maybe to an American that would pray and would forget the materialistic end of things. You know what God would do? He would give them the Al-Qaeda. God, give me those. You know what happened to Elisha as he's in Dothan, surrounded by the Syrian army? You know what God does for him? He says, Lord, open my servant's eyes. And he sees the chariots of fire around, outside of that camp of Syrians. And he gives that entire army to Elisha. And he says, guys, follow me. We're going to go have a fellowship dinner in Samaria. And they walk in and they all sit down and they feed them. And they get to see the generosity of the God of Israel. And things, I'm telling you, things could change. But we're praying for a raise. We're praying that we have more good days. And doesn't God give us those things? Isn't God just naturally good? I'm not saying don't ask for them. I'm not saying don't appreciate them. But I'm saying we've been weighed down with asking for so many things, we've forgotten what God has promised to His only begotten Son. But because of the right order, because of the responsibility, because of His position, He won't give until we ask. One last verse, and then we'll pray. It's 8:03. Hebrews chapter 7. Back to Hebrews 7. The uttermost, folks, is a place of souls that await the asking of God's sons. This is one of my favorite verses about salvation, Hebrews chapter 7. But it's not talking about a condition. I believe it's talking about a place. And the Lord Jesus is, as the Savior, as the High Priest, He's waiting for somebody to call out in behalf of the uttermost. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 22. By so much, it says, was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. By the way, folks, I know this is Old Testament. Again, this is entirely devotional tonight. But these priests, He says, these priests couldn't continue by reason of death. You are a priest. Every believer has the privilege of being a priest to God. because of the Holy Spirit inside of you. But you're not going to live forever. And every week, about every month of this year, as I meet with Pastor and we discuss and we pray and we look forward to what we need to do and what we ought to teach and things like that, every month this year it's come up that and our missions board has rotated this year more than any year that I've seen. They're not going back to the field. Can't go back to the field. Can't get there. Quit trying. And it's discouraging. And but it's galvanizing. Because even if they stayed, and missionaries, we have good missionaries that stayed. Brother Frizzell is going back. But you know what he said? I'm getting old. This may be my last term. It's it. I'm done. There were many priests, many missionaries, but they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Again, devotionally now, look at verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. What does that mean? He's still accepting prayer requests. He's still taking intercessions. Wherefore, verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. You see it? He is also able also to save them to the uttermost. What is that? That's a place that hasn't been prayed for yet. That to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth. He's there waiting for somebody to pray that somebody would get saved. Does that make sense? You say, why doesn't he just save them? Why doesn't he just send them? Even the Lord Jesus himself told his disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Doesn't he want the harvest brought in? Doesn't he want them saved? Why ask? Why ask? Well, how bad do we want it? How bad do we want it? Folks, I think that tonight on our prayer request list, I was looking at the purple list, which I believe is the newest one. There's a side there that says salvation, and I know we leave it blank on purpose. I know we leave that open because we don't want to put somebody's name on there, maybe to embarrass them, or maybe you have people there that that are different from who gets brought up in church. Maybe you use that space to fill up for health requests. And folks, listen, I don't want us to be sick. I don't want you to be sick. I will pray for your health, and I do. But as these missionaries will all attest to, you could call any one of them and say, how long does a man live if you give him fresh water? How long does a man live if you provide him food every day? How long will a man live if he gets all of his shots and his medications and has the sores lanced and has his wounds cauterized and has all the cuts sewn together? How long does he live? And the answer is, he lives until he doesn't. And that's all you can do. But oh, that they would live to hear the gospel. Oh, that they would live to hear the gospel. Listen, maybe on that prayer request list, that part has been a little cluttered up with something other than salvations. And maybe you've wondered, as I have, why haven't I been able to lead somebody to the Lord? We give out tracts. Man, I love giving out tracts the other night. I think that's great. I think the Word of God can do wonders. But why haven't I been used as a witness? Why haven't I been given the heathen for my inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for my possession? And I realize, folks, it's because I never asked. I never asked. I want to pray tonight, but I want to do this, and I know that there are requests that need praying for other than salvation, but I can't think of anything more serious than that tonight. Would you have someone here that you want to pray for salvation, in light of what God promised to His only begotten Son, that He said, ask of me, and I'll give it to you? Somebody that you don't just pity in a very materialistic way, because they're lost, somebody that you want to see saved. Would you have somebody like that? I want to take this time, we'll take some requests that way, and then we'll spend our last few minutes praying.